Thanks, John, and it's really good to be back with you guys this week. Last week, I was preaching at Harbor Waipahu, and it was so good to see all the folks that we sent out 9 months ago. So good to be reunited with them. And then I was even more stoked to see all the new people that they're reaching right there in their neighborhood, downtown Waipahu, and the surrounding communities. And you guys made it possible to plant Harbor Waipahu 9 months ago through your generosity. So I'm here to report to you guys that the seeds that you guys planted are bearing fruit. We're really praising God for that. And we're praying for more fruit out there in Waipahu, here in Honolulu. Like John mentioned, I hope you have one person who you're already thinking about that you're going to invite for Easter Sunday. Because this is one of the times when people actually aren't offended to be invited to church. Christmas and Easter. You've probably got a friend who's never been to church, but he's really curious about what it is you do at church. He's always wondering, what goes on when you're at church? Well, guess what? You have the opportunity to invite that friend, and he's not going to be offended. He might be more offended if you don't invite him, because he's so curious. Like, what is it that you do? If you invite him for one of the most important days of the year at church, he'll probably feel honored about that. So invite them for Easter, and make sure you're praying for that person this week, because I'm really looking forward to Easter. That's why we called this sermon series Anticipate. We're seeing how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was anticipated 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah. But here's the thing. When Jesus finally came 700 years after the book of Isaiah was written, he was a lot different from what a lot of people were anticipating. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You were looking forward to something, but then it was just way different from what you thought it was going to be. Like maybe you put all your money into NFTs a year and a half ago. You thought you were going to get rich off of pictures of gorillas in tutus and ballet shoes, but then you realized that it's kind of a pyramid scheme and you need to find 100 more people who want to buy pictures of gorillas in tutus and ballet shoes in order for you to make any money off the pictures of gorillas in tutus and ballet shoes. It wasn't quite what you were anticipating. Or maybe you put a lot of money into a new Apple Watch because you were really anticipating that you were going to track all your steps, you're going to keep up with the sports scores, you're going to track news updates. But then you got it and you realize all you really use that thing for is to cook pasta. Hey Siri, set a timer for 9 minutes. And that's pretty much all you do with it. It's a little different than what you were expecting. Maybe you stood in line for an hour at Chick-fil-A when it first opened because you'd heard so many things about this place. You'd never been before, but you heard all the people on the mainland talking about it. Kanye even wrote a song about it. You might Chick-fil-A, you're like, all right, I got to try this place. You were anticipating this mind-blowing food experience, and then after you spent an hour in line, you got that thing and you realized it's a chicken sandwich with the same sauce as Teddy's Bigger Burgers. It's pretty much the same. You're like, okay, it's a little different than I was anticipating. We've all had those kinds of experiences, and the people in first century Israel had the same kind of experience. Today is Palm Sunday, commemorating the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in this triumphal procession. People were lining the streets, cheering and waving, laying down their cloaks in front of him as he rode in on the donkey, because they thought that Jesus was coming to be a mighty warrior, to kick the foreigners out of Israel, to make Israel for the Israelites again, to restore the moral majority that they had before. They thought Jesus was coming to do battle, but 5 days later, he was dead. And he didn't even resist it. He just rolled over. They thought they were getting a roaring lion, and instead they got a sacrificial lamb. But here's the thing. They would have anticipated that if they had just paid attention to a certain chapter in Isaiah. That's where we're going to be today. If you got your Bible, open to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Some people call Isaiah the fifth gospel because it's so just dripping with information and anticipation about the Messiah. And this chapter is a big reason for that. If you think of the Bible as a mountain range, like the Ko'olahs, this chapter is one of the highest peaks. In Isaiah 53, we're up on top of Olamana, third peak. We're on the mountaintop here, which is why the New Testament quotes this chapter more than any other passage in the Old Testament, more than any other. Jesus himself quoted this chapter the night before he was crucified. When he gathered his disciples, he read Isaiah 53 to them, and then he said, guys, this is all about me. This is everything you need to know about me. And family, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to communicate fully just how rich and deep and meaningful and good this passage is. It is so good. Like, think of some of your favorite things in the world. Poi glazed malasada at Kamehameha Bakery. Breakfast bibimbap at Cocoa Head Cafe. All my favorite things have to do with food, and maybe yours do too, but think about your favorite things in this world, and that's what this chapter is like. It's just so good because it's dealing with the idea of atonement. Atonement is a word that almost every Christian knows, but almost no Christian really understands. We don't really know what that word means. But it's one of the best words in the Bible, one of the best parts of the gospel. So what does the word atonement mean? Why does it matter? What does it mean for my life? That's what we're going to see. We're going to find all that out in Isaiah 53. In fact, we're going to kind of build a little definition of atonement just by walking through this chapter piece by piece. So let's pray, then we'll dig in. Father, thank you so much for the richness, the depth, the goodness of your word. We can only scratch the surface in half an hour, but I pray that you would help us to just be marinating in the goodness of your word today here in Isaiah. Because along with Isaiah, we are anticipating the King. We know Jesus already came, but we're waiting for him to come back. We're waiting to see more of him in our lives. So as we see the significance of his first coming, help us to look forward in anticipation to his second coming even more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Isaiah 53. We're going to start right at the beginning. Verse 1. Here's what it says. Isaiah says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, that's a symbol of the power of the Lord. So if God's going to reveal his arm, you got to get ready for the gun show, man. If God's going to reveal his arm, this is like the Rock ripping off his shirt and going to mess up some bad guys. That's what you're expecting if the arm of the Lord is going to be revealed. But look what happens. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. That's not what we were expecting out of the arm of the Lord. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. So the arm of the Lord isn't as much like the Rock's arm. It's like a little T-Rex arm. That's what this arm looks like. It's more like my arm than the Rock's arm. This is what we're seeing here. And we're talking about Jesus here. 700 years before he was born. Isaiah says he was a young plant. A young plant. That means he didn't have a very impressive resume. Not much to go before him with. He's a root out of dry ground. Excuse me. Which means he looks unfruitful. Unproductive, ineffective, dry and ineffective. It says he's a man of suffering. And everyone in Israel believed you suffer because you sinned. So Jesus is not at all what they were anticipating. They thought they were getting a conquering king. Instead, they got a carpenter. Poor, weak carpenter. They were looking for the son of a royal family. Instead, they got the illegitimate child, as far as they knew, of a peasant girl. Jesus gave up his royal rights and his kingship because this is how atonement had to happen. Number one, atonement is sacrificial. Atonement is sacrificial. The king became a casualty. The VIP became a victim, despised and rejected. And not just for the last 24 hours of his life. Jesus was despised and rejected his whole life. Every step of his life, he was always despised and rejected. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've been rejected before. Maybe you've been despised before. Isn't that the worst feeling in the world? Man, I would rather be punched in the face than be despised and rejected. And it's bad enough just to experience that one time. Imagine it happening all the time, over the course of your whole life. That's what Jesus experienced. From his family. His family said, yeah, he's out of his mind. This guy, our brother, he's out of his mind. From his next-door neighbors, they said, isn't this the carpenter? He's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher. He's definitely not a prophet, a miracle worker. He's a carpenter, right? Jesus experienced it from his fellow Jews. They said, we weren't born of sexual immorality like they thought he was. He experienced it from his priest, man. When he was hanging on the cross, his priest said, yeah, you saved other people. Why can't you save yourself? Jesus was despised and rejected. The strong arm of the Lord was revealed through Jesus, and it was weak. Which is why Isaiah said in verse 1, who has believed what we have heard? I can't make this stuff up. Who would ever believe it? That the strongest person in the universe would become the weakest person in the universe. Willingly. Why would he make that kind of sacrifice? Here's why. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus said to Paul when he was feeling really weak. Paul was praying and praying and praying for Jesus to make him strong. And Jesus said, Paul, I already did that. Through your weakness, I gave you my power because my power is made perfect in weakness. You ever experienced that? Man, I have. I sure have. A couple of years ago, I went on a 3-month sabbatical, and I had this sabbatical coach named Jim who was helping me be really strategic. He asked me my goals for my time away from ministry. What are your goals? And one of them, I told him, was to grow in my understanding of people who are struggling. Because I felt like my life was comfortable and secure. I felt like I needed to grow in my empathy and compassion and love and understanding of people who are struggling. And so my coach, Jim, he said, okay, that's a great goal. How are you going to do that? How are you going to accomplish that? And I'm like, well, I'll read some books. I'll listen to some podcasts. And he kind of chuckled, and he's like, okay, that's a good plan, but don't be surprised if God has some other tools that he wants to use to accomplish that. So I started my sabbatical, and what happened right in the middle of it is I started experiencing panic attacks, just out of nowhere, full-on, full-strength panic attacks that I'd never really experienced at all before, for no reason. I mean, I never really been scared that much before? I can't remember the last time I was scared before that point of anything. And man, I've shared a wave with a tiger shark. Okay, I've driven a car off a cliff, legit, for real. And I never really felt that scared for some reason. But then here in the middle of my sabbatical, out of nowhere, I'm feeling this just unexplainable anxiety. Intense anxiety. I'm just irrationally terrified. And so I got on FaceTime with Jim, and I told him what I was experiencing, these panic attacks. And as I'm describing it, I see this smile start to grow on his face. And I'm like, what's going on? Why are you smiling? And he's like, well, Matt, you wanted to understand struggle, right? How did God do that? He made you struggle. He made you struggle. Because his power is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe you're feeling kind of weak right now. Maybe you're feeling some kind of pressure and stress at work, and it doesn't seem like it's going to end anytime soon. The only light you see at the end of the tunnel is a freight train heading straight your way. Maybe you're experiencing some kind of conflict in your family. I don't know, over money, maybe over property and stuff, and it just never ends. Maybe you're a parent of toddlers and you're just physically exhausted all the time. Maybe you're a parent of teenagers and you're emotionally exhausted all the time. Well, what we're seeing here in Isaiah is that the weakest points of your life, that's when God's power is most at work. The weakest points in your life is when God's working the most. That's when his power is made perfect. The arm of the Lord was revealed through the sacrificial weakness of Christ. And not just because he had to go through suffering. Primarily because he took our suffering on as his own. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 4. Verse 4, Isaiah says, he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we were healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Family, he was pierced for your rebellion. He was crushed for your iniquity. He was punished to give you peace. You know what he's saying here? Number two, atonement is substitutionary. It's a substitution that's happening here. Jesus substituted himself for us because we substituted ourselves for him. That's what a pastor named John Stott in England said. He said, sin is when we substitute ourselves for God. Sin is when we put ourselves where God should be, up on the throne. We try to usurp his authority. That's what sin is. Sin is us substituting ourselves for God. Salvation is God substituting himself for us. Jesus putting himself where we should be, on the cross, to take the punishment we deserve for all the times that we substituted ourselves for him. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They ate from the tree of knowledge because they wanted God's knowledge. They wanted God's power. They wanted to usurp his authority. They wanted to substitute themselves for him. And we still do the same thing. We still do the same thing. When you yell at your kids because they left their dirty clothes on the floor, you're substituting yourself for God. When you lie to your friends because you want them to see you a certain way, you're substituting yourself for God. When you fudge the numbers on your tax return because you're worried about money, you're substituting yourself for God. You're saying, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We substitute ourselves for God all the time, and so that's why God had to substitute himself for us. Literally, when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, the governor, Pilate really wanted to acquit him. He knew Jesus was innocent. But there was this other criminal, Barabbas, who was on death row. Guilty as anyone, he had a cross reserved for him. And during Passover, Pilate had this tradition of letting a prisoner on death row go free. And so he yelled out to the Passover crowd, you want me to free Jesus? You want me to let him go? And the crowd said, no. Give us Barabbas. Pontius said, what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him. And so Jesus was put on the cross that was reserved for Barabbas. He was a substitute for Barabbas. You know what the name Barabbas means? Literally, it means son of a father. Son of a father. Who's the son of a father? We are. We're all sons or daughters of a father. So Barabbas is all of us. Barabbas is us. Jesus was crucified on a cross reserved for us, and we were set free. Jesus is your substitute when you put your faith in him as your King and your Savior. He himself bore your sicknesses and he carried your pains. Which tells you something else that's really huge. Our sorrows and our pains, our sicknesses, our sins, they weren't forced onto Jesus. They weren't put onto Jesus. He took them upon himself. Jesus wasn't voluntold to do this. He volunteered to do this. He said in John 10, I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. This is all his initiative. And so that's number three. Atonement is voluntary. Atonement is voluntary. Jesus wasn't forced to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. That's what Isaiah says in verse 7. Look at what he says. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? Yeah, he was taken away because he volunteered to be taken away. He did not open his mouth at the slaughter because he volunteered for the slaughter. He volunteered to sacrifice his life for someone else. Which is always amazing when you see it, right? Think about all the movies that you've seen where someone sacrificed their own life for someone else. Saving Private Ryan. Earn this. You remember that moment? Titanic. Promise me you'll survive, Rose. You remember that when he's hanging off the door? Promise me you'll survive. Avengers Endgame. I am Iron Man. Sorry if I spoiled that for you, but you've had 5 years to see that movie, all right? Iron Man dies to save everyone else. And it's incredible when we see that. But here's the thing. Every one of those people in the movies and in real life who sacrifices themselves for someone else, every single one of them was going to die eventually. Right? They just sped up the timeline of their death a little bit. Jesus was never going to die. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus never sinned. Jesus didn't speed up the timeline of his death. He volunteered to go to an undeserved death, completely undeserved. And not just a physical death, a spiritual death. He volunteered to take the wrath of God that was aimed at all of us. The physical suffering was bad enough. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, yeah, you'll squirm just watching the physical suffering. But that was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through. Isaiah says he was oppressed, and that word, when it's used in the Old Testament, is used to describe a slave master whipping a slave. And yet, Jesus was physically whipped, physically oppressed by the soldiers, but he was spiritually whipped a million times worse when he took the punishment we all deserve for our sin. Isaiah says he was afflicted, and that word has the sense of being humiliated, mocked, ridiculed. And yeah, Jesus was physically humiliated by the soldiers, but he was spiritually humiliated a million times worse because of the shame of our sin. Isaiah says he was sheared like a sheep. And yeah, he was physically stripped of his clothes, but he was spiritually stripped of his honor and his dignity. He was spiritually stripped of God's protection and God's presence and protection and life. And why? Why? Because he was a substitute for you. He was pierced because of your rebellion, crushed because of your iniquities. And he did it all joyfully and willingly. So, what would make Jesus do all of that? Why would Jesus volunteer for that? There can only be one answer. Love. That's the only reason why. Romans 5:8 says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ was oppressed for us, afflicted for us, sheared and shamed for us, and all out of his love for us and his hope for us. Family, Jesus saw bright days ahead of us. Keep going in Isaiah 53, verse 9. Look at what it says. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but He was a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he'll see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. When Jesus justifies you, that means he gives his righteousness to you. So the substitution, it didn't stop at his death. He rose from the grave to give you new life. Jesus took your sin, and in exchange, he gave you his righteousness. That's the best part of the gospel right there. So here's number four. Atonement is complete. It's complete. Because it's not enough just to be forgiven of your sin. That's not enough. It's not enough for Jesus to take away your sin and make you neutral. If you want to stand before God, if you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be adopted into the family of God, you can't just be neutral. You got to be righteous. And Jesus made that happen through his perfect life and his glorious resurrection. That's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday on Easter. How Jesus took your sin and in exchange gave you his righteousness. He gave you new life. And it all started with his oppression and affliction and death. It's all possible because God's power was made perfect in Christ's weakness. Family, if that's true, then you got to do two things. At least two things. Here's just two things that I'll give you. If you believe God's power is made perfect through Christ's weakness, then number one, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. You don't have to be scared of Jesus. You don't have to be intimidated by Jesus. You definitely don't have to clean yourself up for Jesus. Man, all of your dirt and stink was already splattered all over Jesus on the cross. He already dealt with it. So what's stopping you from going to Jesus with your sin and your suffering? What's stopping you from going to Jesus with your sin and your suffering? Well, what stops you from going to a friend with your sin and your suffering? You'd be like, well, that friend won't really understand. Or that friend can't really help. Well, Jesus understands. He's experienced everything you have, and Jesus can help. He conquered sin and death. He can help you conquer your anxieties, your appetites, and your addictions. Usually, he'll do it through his body. Usually, he will accomplish that through your brothers and sisters in Christ. So go to Jesus and go to his family. Get engaged in a community group where you can find the kind of healing that we're seeing here in Isaiah. Because there's no sin that Jesus hasn't been tempted by. There's no trial that he hasn't been afflicted by. So go to Jesus. And then number two, glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Because if you really believe that God's power is made perfect in Christ's weakness, then you're going to imitate Christ. If you really believe that, you're going to sing louder at church on Sunday. You will. If you really believe that, you'll be bolder at work on Tuesday. If you really believe that, you will bless your family better on Thursday. If you really believe that, you will serve your friends better on Friday. Because if Jesus volunteered to go to the cross and substitute himself for you, then out of your deep gratitude and joy, you will volunteer to go be his hands and his feet out in the world and substitute yourself for him in the best possible way. You'll love and serve others the same way that Jesus loved and served you. He was pierced because of your rebellion. He was crushed because of your iniquities. On him was punishment for your peace, and by his wounds you are healed. So go do the same thing for the people around you. Let's pray together. Father, we are on the mountaintop here. We are with our heads in the clouds, wrestling with deep, profound, mind-blowing, world-shaking truths. That the most powerful, mighty, strong person in the universe would willingly become the most weak and vulnerable, despised person in the universe. What would make that happen? What would motivate you to do that? Thank you so much for the love that caused you to come, become one of us, live perfectly among us, and then die for us and be raised for us. Thank you for the love of Jesus that would motivate him to atone for us. Lord, when we see the weakness and humility of Christ, I pray that that would motivate us to go to Christ this week with our sin, with our suffering. I pray that that would motivate us to glorify Christ, imitate Christ, to serve, bless the people around us. Help us. Help us to go to Christ and glorify Christ this